Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gianna, congratulations. Is that her? I think so. But anyways, Nathan and Gianna got engaged, and that's Nathan Savala, so I'm pretty excited about that. But anyways, probably embarrassing to say something, but come on, we got to celebrate marriage and everything. I think really that's something to really be praised. God gave us a helpmeet. God gives us strength. And when we find the one he's called us to, it's such a blessing. So we pray blessing upon them every day henceforth, don't we? Anyways, our sermon text for this second Sunday of Lent will be taken from the Gospel of John. Oh, by the way, it does say in the scripture, we can clap in church because it says lift holy hands and clap before the Father. Just want to make that clear. Got to put those disclaimers out there. But anyways, John, we're going to preach from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to preach verses 1 through 12, Lord willing. A very, very powerful part of Scripture. If we're willing and able, please, I'd ask that you would rise for the reading of a gospel text. And if you're not able, we still honor God sitting. John, chapter 8. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such a one should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard him not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And when they, which heard it, began being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? No man hath condemned thee? And she said, No man. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall live, the light of men. Amen. Please be seated. Shall have the light of life. Heavenly Father, this is your words that before us. We know we have clay tongues. We know we have our own conditions. Heavenly Father, we know we have our own traditions. Forgive us for this. We ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would speak and that it would be bold, that we would hear the words of life. Sanctify us in the truth because we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a powerful part of Scripture. I know I say that a lot, but isn't all Scripture powerful? It really is. And if we don't get excited about it, then maybe we're missing something. Because oftentimes Jesse wants to read something and he gets quite melancholy about it. It's like, whatever. But yet when the power of God and the Spirit of God speak and bring forth life, it's just an amazing thing. It really is. I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about this part of Scripture. And I'm kind of inspired because a friend of mine, I'd say Raz, but I don't like saying his name in public, gave me a book to read. And it spoke about the grace of God. The grace of God is such a powerful thing. The most aggressive love that you can find is the grace of God. He pursues us. Now, I want you to think about what's happening here. Obviously, we got to keep this PG. But the fact of it is, all of a sudden, one morning, the door busts open, and all of these religious individuals, scribes and Pharisees, walk into this room, grab a woman off a bed, and drag her out. They drag her out. They take this woman, they drag her all the way up the hill up here on Ingot, and they drag her all the way over here, and they bring her in this building, and they bring her into Gail's Bible study class. And they throw her in the midst of the Bible study class. That's how real this is. See, we kind of distance ourselves from these things. But someone is caught in the middle of sin. And the religious powers that be take this individual, drag him out through the streets, drag him out so everybody can see it, and drag him up here and throw him in the middle of a class. Because remember what it says. Jesus was teaching. His students were there. And these religious zealots found a woman caught in the middle of the act of adultery, and they took her and they brought her into that class. And they turn around and they say, "Master," which means teacher, "we caught this woman in the very act of adultery." That's what it says in the scripture. Whether you like King James or not, whether you like ESV, whatever you may like, it's not my words. In the very act. Now, Moses, according to the law, says we should kill her. We should stone her to death. What do you say? How would you feel? Who cared about this woman? They didn't care about her. It says in our text very plainly why they were doing this. They had no concern for the woman. They had a concern only for tempting Christ. The ends justifies the means. What do you say? Being marched through the streets, dragged into the front of a class, and saying, "What do you say about this?" I think it's an amazing thing. You expect something totally different here. If you were really to think about what this scripture says, you'd expect something different. Such a dramatic entrance, such a dramatic thing, where really now they are showing the integrity of the human race. One question I would ask for you, very straightforward, is, where's the man? Last time I knew, it took two. Where's the man? Even under the law, he would have been also stoned to death. Where is he? They didn't care about that. They didn't care about justice. They cared about using something to their benefit to try to trap Christ. And it's an interesting thing. You think Jesus would take and make a valiant, bold speech and stand up against something like this. But he doesn't. He bends down. He bends down. And he starts to write on the ground. And I think it's interesting because we turn around and we think, what is he doing? Such a bold entrance, such a dramatic, angry entrance. And Jesus stops, and he goes on the ground, and he's doodling. If my board came in and started chastising me about something that I did, how well do you think they'd do it if I was sitting there just playing on the ground? I think about the times that Christ doesn't stand up. In other words, doesn't take this moment to be bold in defending the sin of somebody or the justice of other individuals, where he actually takes it on the chin. And he gives such examples. The book that was given to me talks about a Christ who stoops. who turns and really stoops. He is different than all other gods that would ever be imagined in the world because he takes things upon himself. He humbles himself in our behalf. And you think about the times that Jesus actually bent over, that he actually leaned over in certain situations. Jesus took on the servant's garb and he washed the feet of the disciples. He bent down below their level. You see that he received children even when the disciples tell him, "Don't. This is serious business we got going on." And he bends down and he picks up the children. We see that early he even bends over to pick up Peter out of the ocean. We picture a rigid and a strong God that would never bend to try to help. We see that he is in reality bent over even in pain and anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. Or even he's bent over carrying the burden of the cross that I deserved, bringing it to Golgotha. We see these ones that drag a woman into a situation that actually enter in bringing judgment and want death and want answers. And Jesus, he bends lower than her. And it's as if he's ignoring them. And he's doodling. They're not satisfied with this. You have to remember, what do you say, Jesus? And his students are sitting there. He was teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees are sitting here. And the accused is in the middle. And Jesus humbles himself below that. It's a very interesting scene if you were really to look at it in its truth. But sometimes we have a tendency to read these things and skim over. So they continued. They continued to beckon him. They continued to demand an answer from him. And I think this is really the interesting thing. Then he stands up. As they look for answer, as they look for accusation to be answered, as they look for judgment to come, then he stands up. And what does he say? Okay. If this is what you see, if this is what you want, these are kind of my words, but you can read along with it and you can see what he's doing. But the one without sin, I want you to think about that. The one in this room without sin, you cast the first stone. If that's what you want judgment. If you want justice as you see it, then the one in reality without sin casts the first stone. And what does it say? They start to abandon. And I think because of wisdom, the eldest from the youngest. I really do. When we live life long enough, we realize that left to our own devices, we don't get out of this life unscathed. And the one sin that we miss the most when we read a text like this is actually the means and the way they went about it. We could think, well, yeah, they have sin, they probably have lust. Yeah, they have sin, they've probably done this, this, or this. What about the very actions that they have bringing this woman there under them circumstances, dealing with it in the way they did, in the very act of not for justice, but to tempt Christ? We have a statement, ends justifies the means. But because we make the statement doesn't mean it's true. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her. Jesus is the only one that stood in behalf of this woman. He stands up in behalf of her. What does the accuser bring in your life? How does he come at you? What does society, what does the world speak to you? That you're not good enough. You didn't try hard enough. That you weren't holy enough. That you didn't make the right decisions. That you made these mistakes. What does he bring to you? And who in reality but the adversary would take and bring that out into the world so that everybody can see it? And some would even bring it out very strongly in a religious way so that they could feel justified in spreading your gossip. That's the work of the adversary, the accuser. And brothers and sisters in Christ, who stands in your behalf? When all outs would abandon you, when all outs would take and throw you to the fire, when all outs would bring this accusation, who in reality stands in your behalf? It is Christ Jesus. He stands in your benefit. He stood for her. And he turns and he makes this statement that, fine, if you're going to be law followers, then follow it. The one without sin, throw the first rock. There was one person there that could throw a rock. One. And it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And yet he stands for her. He's an advocate. Jesus is an advocate before God for her and for us each and every day. Once again, he bends back down. He stoops. I think it gives the greatest example of his humbleness to receive of our debt. He is the only one that could have stood and cast the stone. But don't think the second bending over is by chance. I think it is for us to see if we'd open our eyes and open our hearts that he humbles himself for us. For the harlot. Where Jesse often would judge her and be the first one to pick up a stone. How could I? I don't even know my own heart, and I know it's bad enough that I couldn't. I like to pretend I know who I am. I like to pretend that I know how impure I am left to my own devices. But actually, I do think that I could surprise myself. If we were to be 100% honest and left to our own devices, in certain circumstances, could you not surprise yourself? I didn't know I had it in me. I was just talking to my brother in New England when I was out there. I had a circumstance in the family that I listened and listened and listened for a week to an individual, and then I had enough. And I lost it. And I mean, I told this person off more than I've ever told anybody off in my whole life. I mean, I was probably crazy. Because I tried containing everything I was thinking for a week. And I mean, I went nuts. I mean, call it what you want. There's no other word for it. I just blew up. I was shocked. Saddest part is, in my humanness, it felt good to finally say what I wanted to say. But it was one of those circumstances where I didn't know I had it in me. I surprised myself. We were able to bury the hatchet. We were able to forgive one another, no doubt about it, but it was something. Have you ever had the opportunity to surprise yourself? So you turn and you look at what is being done here. He takes and he bends over one more time and he's writing on the ground. I don't know what he's writing. There's so many people that have different understandings of this. And there's some that actually preach on this like they know, like they were there. The scripture does not tell us. Was he writing their sins as everybody says? I don't know. Was he giving them a dogmatics lesson? I don't know. Or was this so stupid that he was doodling because he was bored with the ignorance of men and the trickery of men? I don't know. If that was important for us to know, it would be told. But the fact of it is, while everyone else was standing up in their right, while everyone else was making demands in their right, he humbles himself. The first one, without sin, casts the first stone. And he goes back down. He didn't make a threat. He didn't make a charge. He spoke the truth. And when they heard it, it's like the first time they actually heard him, they went away, one by one. Beginning with the older ones, Jesus was left alone. He was left alone with this woman. Then I think it's interesting because he stands up again. Because now he addresses her. How do we expect God to address a woman that's caught in the act of adultery? How do we expect in reality for him to deal with her? Maybe now the crowd is gone. Maybe now God can really tell her what he's thinking. Because, you know, if you're going to chastise somebody, maybe the political thing to do is to wait till nobody's around and then do it. That's our human mind. But our God looks. And he stands in front of this woman. And he says, "Where are your accusers? Where are they? Where is this adversary in your life?" He's conquered. She says, "They've all left. There is none. Has anyone condemned you?" Isn't that an interesting statement? Oftentimes, the falseness of the church wants to enter into the world and bring condemnation to people. We like to deny that we do that, but as humans, we have a tendency to do it. "Well, you do this wrong, or you do this wrong, or that church does this wrong, or that church does that wrong." And we like to bring condemnation. We say, "Well, we're not judging them." Really? What are we doing? What are we doing? We're judging. He asks very bluntly, "Where are, in reality, those that were accusing you?" He says, "Where are those that have condemned? Where are they?" No one has condemned me, Lord. In other words, they called for justice, they called for judgment, and Jesus left it in their court. But with the understanding of you without sin. Go ahead. You remember that account, and we got to get rolling, no doubt about it, but you remember that account about the 10,000 talent debt? It's another good example of this. This guy owes the king 10,000 talents. It's a debt that's beyond all measure. You can't pay it, okay? It's just the reality. So the guy is going to be sold, and his kids are going to be sold, and his household's going to be sold, and his wife's going to be sold. And so then he turns around before the king as he's getting this judgment, and he actually drops and he begs of the king. His opening words are, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And he lies. "And I will pay you every penny." He had no way, no means, no ability. That debt is so big. You're talking about buckets and buckets of gold. But yet, he pleaded for mercy. And what does the king do? It said the king had mercy on him. He forgave the debt. An immeasurable debt. I know, we're such businessmen, and we're so savvy, and we're so this. We think we can pay that debt. You can't say it's an impossibility. The scripture basically is bringing it so it's an impossibility. Get off your high horse. You're not that good. And this guy forgives it. So let me ask you a question. Because we like to think in our business sense, we like to think that we can outwork our stupidity. It's me, not you. It's a Dave Ramsey thing. Outwork stupid. I try doing it all the time. I spend money I don't have to impress people that I don't care about. But anyway, you sit there and you say, well, maybe I could outwork this. Fine. Let's go on the odd chance that you could actually pay that debt off. Are you willing to forgive it if someone owed it to you? Are you willing to write off a 10,000 talent debt? That's how graceful our God is. But anyway, he forgives the debt. He turns and he forgives the whole debt, and then this guy is released. He has his life back, his society back. He's back to normal. He's in really good shape. He enters down the road. He sees a guy that owes him 2 pence, which basically is a day's wage. And he demands from him to actually pay him that debt back. That guy does the same exact thing. He begs for mercy, promises to pay it, and he's probably not lying. He has the ability to pay it. If he works one day, he could pay that debt. But he would not have mercy. He had him thrown in jail. And the people watching are like, what the world? That guy was shown so much mercy, so much grace, and now he's not willing to have this grace? And they went to the king. They told the king. The king turns around, and he calls him back. And this is the main point of it. What's wrong with you? Did I not show you mercy, and yet you couldn't show it to another? See, the thing that people don't realize, even about the 2 pence debt, that guy, under the law, had the right to do what he did. See? He had the right to do what he did under the law. But he was shown grace from the law on a huge debt. And really what the king is saying, I showed you grace on that law. Now you don't want to show grace to somebody else, then you're burdened by that same law. Jesus, he turns and he speaks in this fashion to these people because they are standing there in their judgment, in their right state, as they say, but they have the ill intent, they have the wrong heart, and they are far from sinless themselves. If you want to live under the law, then you will be under that law. They all walked away because they knew, being Pharisees, being scribes, that they could not attain the perfection in that law. Why would we expect others to? Jesus turns and looks at her and he says, where are your accusers? They knew they couldn't live it. They knew they could not own up to being sinless. They're gone. There is no condemnation. Why do we continue sometimes as human beings to condemn in the world? Even as they say in the book of Acts, when the Christian message goes to the Gentiles and they're having a debate over them being circumcised and being under the law of Moses, and Peter stands up and says, brothers, why would we put a burden on these people that we could not keep ourselves? These men walked away. No one is here, Lord. Jesus, he makes a very, very bold and an awesome statement. Neither do I condemn you. I don't know what's holding you in life. I don't know what the grip of the adversary is. I don't know what the accusers are telling you. I don't know what the religious world is telling you. But I want you to hear what Jesus says. Neither do I condemn you. He's not here to condemn the world, the scripture says. He came to save it. That we would be granted grace by faith. He says, neither do I condemn you. And he does give instruction. Go and sin no more. Pretty easy. Well, now just don't go sin anymore and you're all set. What did he just say to those Pharisees and the scribes who were coming to tempt Jesus? He, without sin, cast the first stone. They couldn't do it. Paul, in reality, was guiltless according to the law. He says that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the scripture. And he says he counts it all as dung, manure, garbage, compared to Jesus Christ. Go and sin no more. How do you do that? How's that working for you? People say, well, how do you do that? He gives the answer. Next verse, that's why we continue this. It's an imputed righteousness. Righteousness outside of ourselves. After he tells her this, he turns and he says, Jesus spoke to them. Now he addresses everybody that's listening because they're all wondering, wait a minute, you just told these guys if they don't have sin, cast the first stone. They are the religious of the religious. They all walked away. Now you're telling her to go and sin no more. Jesus says, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. He said this in the very Gospel of John chapter 1. He opens with this. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus stoops to pick us up in our debt. Jesus bends down to pick Peter up out of the water. Jesus bends down to pick up the children that people wanted to deny. Jesus bends down in reality to carry the sin debt upon his shoulders to Golgotha. Jesus, in reality, bends down to be the servant to wash the feet of the human race. Follow him. Ask God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to continue to give faith and to humble us, that we would not stand in judgment over other people, but that we would follow him and love and encourage other people. That we would show Christ Jesus to the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not be in darkness, will not walk in darkness. He says, but will have the light of life. This woman was restored when the human race wanted to destroy her. When she was made a spectacle, Christ made her spectacular. He redeemed her. Can we have that same heart? For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather.